I don't know about you, but I have a lot of t-shirts. And one of my ongoing challenges in life is getting all of my t-shirts to fit into my one t-shirt drawer. And on most days in the past, my t-shirt drawer used to look like this. There's shirts, they just never quite fit, and I'm always shoving them in just to get the door shut. Whenever I need a shirt, I have to take everything out and rifle through all the shirts to find the one I want, and then everything gets shoved back in. And it just never seemed like I had enough space. Until my family heard of a woman named Marie Kondo. Some of you would know who Marie Kondo is. She is an organizing consultant, and she is amazingly gifted at helping people organize and declutter, but more importantly, make space in their lives. Through her wisdom and her brilliant teaching, my t-shirt drawer has transformed to now look like this. Yeah, hey? Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, there we go. Now, whenever I need a shirt, my drawer opens nice and easy. I can grab the shirt I want and shut it at ease, and it's great. It's made my life a whole lot easier. Marie Kondo has the amazing gift and desire to want to create space in people's lives. Her whole theory is that if you have less stuff in your home, then you have less stuff to organize, less stuff to clean, and therefore have more time to do the things you love, more time to enjoy your life. And she's onto something. She's transforming the way people live and how they think about space in their lives. Now, it's one thing to have space to fit all of your shirts, but it's another thing to think about how in our own spiritual lives, we can often lack number of space. Life is pretty demanding, as I'm sure all of us would agree. We have a number of things that demand us and demand our attention and pull at us, schedules, different things that we're committed to. And life can just be very full. And on top of all of that, if we're journeying towards faith, it's difficult to figure out how does God fit into that picture? How does God fit into our already full and busy life? And God can feel like another shirt that we're just trying to stuff into the drawer, but it doesn't seem like there's any room. Well, this morning, we're going to learn about a very practical way that we can make space for God in our very busy and full lives. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be reading verses 16 to 18. It'll also come up on the screen behind me. We're continuing this morning looking at the Sermon on the Mount, this great sermon that Jesus gives. And in it, Jesus gives a picture of what it looks like to be one of his followers. And we're in a section of the sermon where Jesus is sharing what it looks like to be in a personal relationship with God. And last week we talked about prayer, and Jesus gives us a map of what our prayer life can look like. And today we pick up the sermon, 16 of Matthew 6, which reads, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Would you pray with me? God, all of us come and can acknowledge that life is full at times. And we can have so many things that are demanding our attention, and it can be hard to figure out where you fit in all of it. And so I pray over these next few moments that by your Spirit, you would illuminate your word and illuminate our hearts to truly see how we can make space for you in our lives. I pray this in your name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be talking about fasting and how it can be one of the ways that we can make more space for God in our lives. Now, fasting is not something that's done a lot in our culture. It's used today with intermittent fasting and different diet regimens and stuff like that. But the fasting that Jesus is talking about is a completely different way of looking at fasting. It's a way of cultivating space in our lives to connect with God and to go deeper with him. Now, in these verses we just read, Jesus is talking about how we go about fasting, how our posture should be when we fast. But this morning, we're going to take a step back and ask the question, what is fasting? And then look at how do we use Jesus' words to try and guide our times of fasting. So what is fasting? Again, it's something that's not very common in our day today. It can be unusual and it can be strange and different. But fasting is going for a period of time with saying no to something in your life. Usually abstaining from food or from eating for a period of time. Now, fasting and fasting from food is largely what we'll be discussing today, and it's what people in the scriptures did. But you can fast from almost anything. Fasting is saying no to something to make space for God. So you can fast from your phone. You can fast from Netflix. You can fast from coffee. You can fast from shopping, gaming. The list goes on and on and on. The heart behind fasting is that we intentionally say no to something that may be good, like eating or phones and Netflix, to intentionally create space for God to meet us. Now, that might seem like an odd connection. How does my lack of eating, or how does me not eating, connect with God? Or how does that make space? The two don't seem like they're an obvious connection. But in the scriptures, we find that there's actually a strong connection between eating and the spiritual life. There's a deep connection between food and faith. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, in the story of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are created, and they're created in this wondrous setting where they enjoy this perfect, free relationship with God. They get to be with God, and this relationship is captured by the word perfection. It's just the perfect relationship. They get to enjoy God's presence. And the one command that they are given in this garden is to not eat the fruit of a particular tree. One command. But in an act of disobedience, Adam and Eve both eat from this particular tree. And through their eating, sin enters the world and fractures this once perfect relationship. Through eating, all of a sudden, the world has been changed and distorted. And the perfect relationship with God has been fractured. And as the story of Scripture continues, we see that the people of God have this deep desire to be reconnected to their Creator. They have a desire to be united with God, to move back to that state back in the garden. And the word that best captures that desire is often used, is often hunger or thirst. As Psalm 107 says, "For he satisfies the longing souls, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Or Psalm 42 that says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. O God, my soul thirsts for the living God." And food continues to be a part of the story as God feeds his people as they're in the wilderness, hungry, and they cry out to God, and he miraculously provides food for them. And it comes full circle to the person of Christ, who before he makes his journey to the cross is having a meal with his friends, a meal that we'll celebrate in a few moments. And it's at this meal that he gives thanks, and he breaks the bread, and he says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Through eating, sin enters the world and fractures our relationship with God. And then it's through eating that we remember that Christ has come to actually change the narrative, to make all things new, and to restore what was lost. The Christian story is one of hunger. The Christian story is one of hunger. And a great thinker named Augustine put it this way when he said, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in God." Or another way to hear that is, our hearts are hungry until they're fed by God. We can go through life with this sense of hunger, a sense of something is missing in me. And Augustine in Scripture would say that that thing that's missing is God himself. There's a hunger for God. Food and faith are connected. And food is just naturally a big part of our lives. I mean, if you think about it, most of us likely enjoy 3 meals a day. If you're like me, snacks in between those meals. Maybe have coffee in the morning and dessert in the evening. If you go to movies or you're hanging out with friends, it usually involves food or other sorts of snack. Food is a big part of our lives. And so it makes sense that God would use this really large part of our lives to actually shape us and mold us into the people he desires. Think about the amount of time and energy we put into eating, the amount of time in meal planning, shopping, cooking, cutting, cooking, cleaning, eating, all the time and energy put in. It makes sense that Jesus would address this. Jesus' desire in this whole Sermon on the Mount is that our entire lives, our whole self, would come under his rule and reign. And that includes our eating and our stomachs. Food and faith are connected. And here in this verse, in verse 16, Jesus begins by saying, "When you fast." And his words are, "When you fast," because he assumed that his listeners were already fasting, that this was a rhythm that they were already participating in. And as we look through the Bible, we see that we actually are not commanded to fast today. It's not something that we're commanded to do here today. The only time we see it required is in the Old Testament, when the people of God are required to fast on the Day of Atonement once a year. That was it. That was the requirement of the people of God. But as you look at Scripture, you see that people fasted even beyond that one required day. Not out of obligation, but because they saw it as a gift. They saw it as a way to deepen their faith with God. They saw it as a valuable gift worth pursuing. The story of Esther, a young queen who finds herself in a bit of a predicament. She has been given the task of saving her people from annihilation. And in order to save her people, she needs to enter the king's presence. But to enter the king's presence uninvited was a death sentence for anyone. So to prepare herself to enter the king's presence, she spends 3 days fasting and praying. And she invites her entire community to come alongside and to fast and pray with her. And after 3 days, she boldly goes before the king, and her life is spared, and through her life, her people are spared. In a time of uncertainty and crisis, Esther's response is to fast and pray. The people of God saw this as an amazing tool to invite God into their life. Even Christ himself, before delivering the Sermon on the Mount, spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting. As we look at Scripture, we see that people don't do it out of obligation, but out of a desire. They see something valuable in this thing called fasting. Verse 16, when Jesus says, when you fast, he's assuming that this is something that people already do. That for the person who wants to deepen their faith, fasting is already a part of that story. Our family recently moved here into the neighborhood a few blocks away. And before moving, we lived in a 2-bedroom apartment that, in our opinions, was really, really small. And as we started to slowly move, week by week, we'd get rid of boxes and declutter and donate and sell things. We noticed that the space just started to open up. That the more we started moving boxes and furniture pieces, it seemed like we had more room. And when we finally got rid of our couch and another large furniture piece, we were blown away by how much space was in that living room that we thought was tiny and small. And our kids were running around and rolling on the carpet and playing tag. In moving furniture, stuff that's good, we created more space in our home. We created a whole new way of interacting with the space just by moving things out of the way. And that's the idea behind fasting. Eating and food are good things, they're great gifts. But if we can temporarily say no to food or other things, we can actually make space for God's presence in our lives. We can make space to encounter him in a much more tangible and meaningful way. So how does fasting make space? Well, author Richard Foster points out that fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We cover up what is inside of us with food and other things. Quite simply, fasting can reveal what controls us. As I said, all of us have this deep hunger, this hole in our hearts where we're longing for something in life. And we can often fill that hunger with food or other things in life. Things that are good, but things that we can easily distort and things that can start to actually consume us. And fasting is a great way to give us perspective on how food and other things are connecting with our lives and how we are connected to them. In Galatians 5, verse 22, we get a picture of what happens when God's Spirit actually lives and dwells in us. One of the byproducts of God's Spirit in us is it produces love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last one, self-control. When we intentionally say no to anything else, we're exercising that self-control muscle. And when we exercise self-control by practicing fasting and saying no to things temporarily, we have a greater opportunity to resist sin and to resist temptation when it comes knocking at our door. Fasting is an incredible gift to not only strengthen our self-control muscle, but to deepen our faith with Christ. And it also allows us to hear God more. Another author named Richard Wagner said, fasting means concentration, because when you're fasting, you have a heightened sense of attentiveness. Food or any physical sensation can satisfy, fill you up, and dull your senses and spiritual ears. In contrast, a hungry stomach makes you more aware and alert to what God is trying to say in you. When we fast, we give our digestive system a break, and in some ways, our body becomes more heightened and more aware to how God's working in our lives. Now, one of the complaints I've often had about my own spiritual journey and that I've heard from many other folks is that God can often feel distant at times. It feels as if God is way over there and I'm over here, and it feels as if he's far away. And fasting is something that I've only done a few times in my life, mainly because it doesn't seem like an appealing thing to do, if I'm honest. But over the Lent season, the period of time right before Easter, I decided to try and take on fasting as one of my new rhythms in my life. And if I'm honest, it was extremely hard and extremely difficult to do. On my first day, I was craving all sorts of things. Things that I wouldn't normally eat, like salad and other good things. I was craving them because I was longing for food. And to be honest, I wasn't perfect at keeping my fast. I broke it multiple times and I wasn't consistent all throughout it. But even though it was painful and hard, and even though I didn't do it perfectly, it's something that I'm gonna continue to have be a part of my life. Because what I found in those moments when I was hungry and moments of saying no to food temporarily, I found that God's presence was way more tangible. I felt his presence in my life in a way that I never have felt before, in a way that my heart had truly longed for. And it's not as if fasting made God come closer. God is and was always close to me. But it's as if fasting kind of cleared the fog off the mirror and allowed me to actually see him and actually sit in his presence. Fasting can give us a greater sense of awareness to God's presence in our lives. It's interesting that fasting is a big part of many other religions around the world. But the Christian story is truly unique in that the Christian story offers fasting as a gift, not as something we're obligated and forced to participate in, but it's offered as a gift. And I've been learning that fasting, along with prayer and reading the scriptures, should be a regular rhythm of the follower of Christ. It should be a regular component. If we truly desire to deepen our walk with Christ and to make space for him, why wouldn't we consider this amazing gift of fasting and saying no to things temporarily? Again, food or anything else for that matter. We often say no to something good in order to make space for something better, God himself. Now, let me just say that I know there are some people here who can't fast from food for health reasons, and that's okay. The idea is not to be legalistic and have this become a chore, but the whole heart thing in fasting is that we make space for God, that we intentionally say no. And so whatever fasting from food may not be what fits your life circumstance, and that's okay. But try and think about what fasting could look like. What could you temporarily say no to in order to create more space for God? Maybe it's saying no to social media. Maybe it's spending 5 minutes in silence every day as a way to, again, create more space. This should be a gift, and it should actually lift us up and actually encourage us the more we practice it in our lives. So let me just offer three brief suggestions on how we actually fast. How do we do this thing called fasting? Three brief suggestions on how we can better incorporate it into our life. If you're like me and you want to start on this journey, then here are three suggestions. The first is make it private. Make it private. In verse 16, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you." Now, the culture in Jesus' day was an extremely religious culture. And people would often display their spiritual acts as a way to impress those around them. If someone was fasting, they would kind of throw ashes on their face and look extremely weak and feeble as a way of overplaying how spiritual they were to get people's attention. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Fasting is a deeply private thing. It's between you and God, and it's only for God to see. And so as we consider fasting and incorporating it into our lives, this idea of saying no to something good, make it private. It's probably worth sharing with your family or your roommates or the people you live with, letting them know what you're doing so they don't think that you've gone crazy. But the idea is that beyond those people who need to know, fasting is a deeply private thing. It's meant to be seen by God and by God alone. And it seems to me that that's one of the only parameters for fasting, that it's meant to be done before God. So you make it private. Secondly is make it practical. Make it practical. When considering fasting, again, whether it's food or something else, think about something that is doable for you, something that's practical and simple. Again, it's not to be legalistic, but something that's practical and it'll work for you. And determine at the start how long you'll do it for. For some people, it's maybe missing a lunch once a week. For some, it's fasting for 24 hours. For some, it's, again, like I said, fasting from noise and sitting in silence for 5 minutes a day as a way, again, to create more space. So make it fit your context and make it fit your life. Our senior pastor, Ken Shigematsu, typically fasts once a week. And he shared with me that he'll typically fast after dinner one day, and he'll skip breakfast and lunch the next day and then resume eating on the following day's dinner. So he skips breakfast and lunch, but it ends up being a 24-hour cycle. And this fits for him, so he doesn't miss out on mealtimes with his, he doesn't miss dinner with his family. Again, he's found a way to make it work best for him. And so as you think about your life and what God might be inviting you to say no to, think about how you can make it practical and how you can make it work for you. He offers these words of encouragement, Ken does. He says, if you're open to trying this experiment, if you've never fasted before, when you fast, there's a good possibility that you'll be fantasizing about hamburgers and chocolate milkshakes. He knows me. He says, you'll have your cravings, but if you get into the rhythm of this, just like Sabbath, you'll find that you can enjoy it as your body adjusts. With fasting, there's a level of practice involved, and so be gracious with yourself. The idea is not to, again, be legalistic, but to incorporate it as a rhythm. And the more we practice it, the more it can actually become life-giving. It can actually encourage us. Make it private, make it practical. And finally, make it about prayer. Make it about prayer. Richard Wagner gives a helpful definition where he says, abstaining from food alone doesn't constitute a Christian fast. Instead, a Christian fast is accompanied by a special focus on prayer during the fast, often substituting the time you'd spend eating with prayer. Jesus is very intentional about how he speaks about fasting. He positions his words on fasting right after his words on prayer because the two are closely linked. Fasting and prayer go hand in hand together. When we give up something, when we say no to food or something else, we'll have a desire for that thing. We'll have cravings. And the idea is that we allow those cravings and those desires to prompt us to pray, to prompt us to cry out to God and to invite him into our lives. In my own experience, when I've felt those pains of hunger, I use them as a prompt to cry out to God. And I would pray out these short but pretty honest prayers of God, I hunger for you, or God, I want you. And in some sense, those prayers were some of the truest prayers I've ever prayed because they were capturing my heart's desire. I was acknowledging that, God, this is difficult, this is uncomfortable, and this even hurts. And I really want food, I really want to eat something. But God, I want you more. I want you to be more present in my life. Come fill me by your Spirit and help me to see you and to feel you in a much more tangible way. Prayer and fasting go hand in hand. So make it private, make it practical, and make it about prayer. And through this gift of fasting, if you are bold and you feel like God is maybe inviting you to start this rhythm, you'll experience that as you say no to food or other things, that you'll be saying yes to something so much greater, God himself. It's appropriate today that we celebrate communion, where through eating, we acknowledge for our dependency on God and God alone. The table is an invitation for those who are hungry, for those who long to have God meet them and to come and actually meet him through this meal. Before Jesus journeyed to the cross, he was having this meal with his friends, and after giving thanks, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, he takes the cup and he says, "This cup represents something new. It represents my blood that's been poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, as often as you come to this meal, you remember who I am and what it is that I've done for you. You acknowledge your hunger and you come to me to be the one to fill you and to fully satisfy you. As you think about what God might be inviting you to fast from, how might you be able to create more space in your life? What might God be speaking to you and challenging you to say no to so that you can say yes to him? Would you pray with me? As we pray, I'm going to invite our communion service to come forward to get themselves ready. God, we come before you and we acknowledge that in the brokenness of our world and the complexities of life, our hunger for you can be, we can look to so many other things to try and satisfy us. We can look to so many things to try and fill that void in us, which only you can fill. And God, we long to be people who feel whole. We long to be people who are unbroken. We pray that by your Spirit, you would come and meet us. As we consider this life-giving rhythm of fasting and the gift of saying no, would you meet us powerfully? By your Spirit, we pray. Amen.